Revelation chapter 8, we're going to pick up in just a moment with our comments at verse 8. Since it's been a couple of weeks since we met in this study, let's just rehearse just a moment from chapter 6 where we're at. In chapter 6, remember, the Lamb began to open the seals, the seven seals contained on the scroll that he took from the hand of God. Six seals were opened in chapter 6. Then in chapter 7 we have what we refer to sometimes as an interlude, or it could have been just the continuation or the opening of the sixth seal. We'll see that same thing occur later on in chapter 10 between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the sounding of the seventh trumpet. In chapter 8, when he opens the seventh seal, let's read where we studied last Wednesday evening, or the last Wednesday evening we met in our study, read down to our text tonight. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. We ended there in our study. Do we have any questions over those verses before we continue on? Remember the significance of what was taking place in verse 6 and 7 with the second angel sounding, the second trumpet. I suggested to you that it was figurative language used as well in the Old Testament of armies using siege engines, throwing darts, throwing arrows, throwing large stones, throwing stones that were dipped in tar, and then set ablaze and thrown at city walls to destroy them. It wasn't literal hail and fire followed, mingled with blood thrown to the earth, but that was causing those things to happen by the weapons that were being used during war. I read a section from Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 11 and following regarding the destruction of the city wall when the Babylonians destroyed it. Same kind of language used, and the weaponry used as well. Same type. Then I read from Josephus in two different places about the siege engines that they would use, and the throwing of the darts and the arrows and the lit stones and so forth during time of war. And then beginning in verse 8, where we pick up in our study, we see something else taking place. Remember, I believe what's under consideration is John seeing the occasion in which the destruction of the nation of Israel is taking place, of course, and the city of Jerusalem will be eventually destroyed. We'll not see all of this culminate until the sounding of the seventh trumpet, though, when we get to chapter 11. All of this is just building up to the final finale, you might say. Chapter 8, and in verse 8, then the second angel sounded. This is the second trumpet. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Well, we could say, we don't understand this. We could say this is just language that is symbolizing some kind of spiritual war that's taking place. But the people reading this book, after John wrote it, they had to have something to compare it to help them understand it. And so they had the Old Testament scriptures. And when they read the same kind of language in the Old Testament scriptures, a light would go on. Okay, this is what it's talking about. Now, we see this third again. I had mentioned this in our last study, a third, a third, a third in each one of these sounding of the trumpets. Remember, a third of the land, a third of the earth, actually a third of the land. Here it's the sea under consideration. A third of the living creatures in the sea. Doesn't mean every living creature. And is it talking about sea animals? No. Living creatures. Living creatures. If it wasn't people, it would not have the word living before it. We're living creatures. Creatures of the sea are referred to in the scriptures as living. We're the living creatures. People are living creatures. That's what's under consideration. It's warfare on the seas. But first of all, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Something like a great mountain. Well, what do mountains symbolize? Mountains symbolize nations in the scriptures. For example, you're familiar with this one. Isaiah 2 and in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. God's people are referred to as a mountain. The kingdom of God, the nation of Israel, referred to as a mountain. What about Isaiah 42 and verse 15? I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools. I will lay waste mountains and hills. Why is God going to do it? He's talking about nations. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Nations are often depicted as mountains in the scripture. I could go on and read several other places. What about this one, Jeremiah 51 and verse 25? Behold, I am against you, note this, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth and says to the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks and make you a burnt mountain. O destroying mountain, talking about Babylon, referred to as a destroying mountain. He was a nation that destroyed people. He destroyed the people of God. He destroyed that nation. And so we see that nations are often referred to in the scripture as mountains. As a matter of fact, and this is kind of significant, when we come to the New Testament, we have Jesus in Matthew 21 and verse 18 and following. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, of course, is the city of Jerusalem. He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fruit tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Now, we all know what the fig tree represents, don't we? Represents the city of Jerusalem, represents the people of Israel, the nation of God at that time. Reading on, so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to, note this, this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, how many times do we know of the apostles going around telling a mountain, be cast into the sea? We don't know of any occasions where the apostles went around telling mountains to be cast into the sea. But what did they do? They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what came as a result of that? Unbelieving Jews, persecuting Christians, putting many of them to death like Saul of Tarsus did, and those souls then crying out from underneath the altar for vengeance from God. And so they, in a sense, did say, as Jesus said, say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So in Revelation 8, and in verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So the sea was affected when this second angel sounded. What sea is under consideration? Well, one will say, well, that's just symbolic. It just has some kind of spiritual meaning. No. There are four seas mentioned in the scriptures of some significance. The Red Sea, the Dead Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. And during the Roman-Jewish wars, wars were fought on the Sea of Galilee and in the Mediterranean Sea. And that's what we have here. We have a picture of war on the sea. Something like a great burning mountain was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Why did it become blood? Because of all the bodies that are killed. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Let me read you a couple of examples from Josephus about sea battles. This one had to do with how Joppa was taken. They also built themselves, the they under consideration, were the Jews who were fighting the Romans. They also built themselves a great many pirate ships and turned pirates upon the sea near to Syria and Phoenicia and Egypt and made those seas unnavigable to all men. Now, as soon as Vespasian knew of their conspiracy, he sent both footmen and horsemen to Joppa, which was unguarded in the night time. However, those that were in it perceived that they should be attacked and were afraid of it. Yet did they not endeavor to keep the Romans out, but fled to their ships and lay at sea all night out of reach of their darts. Out of reach of their darts, out of reach of their arrows. Even the siege engines couldn't throw something as far as they went out to sea. But as these Jews are out on the Mediterranean, having escaped, they thought, from the Romans, now as those people of Joppa were floating about in the sea, in the morning they felt a violent wind upon them, and it is called by those that sail there the black north wind. And there dashed their ships one against another, and dashed some of them against the rocks, and carried many of them by force, while they stove against the opposite waves into the main sea. For the shore was so rocky and had so many of the enemy upon it that they were afraid to come to land. Nay, the waves rose so very high that they drowned them. Nor was there any place whether they could fly, nor any way to save themselves while they were thrust out of the sea by the violence of the wind. If they stand where they were, and out of the city by the violence of the Romans, and much lamentation there was when the ships were dashed against one another, and a terrible noise when they were broken into pieces. And some of the multitude that were there in them were covered with the waves, and so perished. And so a great many were embarrassed with shipwrecks, but some of them thought that to die by their own swords was lighter than by the sea. And so they killed themselves before they were drowned. Although the greatest part of them were carried by the waves and dashed to pieces against the abrupt parts of the rocks, insomuch that the sea was bloody a long way, and the maritime parts were full of dead bodies. For the Romans came upon those that were carried to the shore and destroyed them, and the number of the bodies that were thus thrown out of the sea was 4,200. And the Romans also took the city of Joppa without opposition and utterly destroyed it. Now let me read very quickly an occasion when Josephus writes about the taking of a sea. Yes, the taking of a city located on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in a sea battle. And for such as there were drowning in the sea, if they lifted their heads up above the water, they were either killed by darts or caught by the vessels. But if in the despair case they were in, they attempted to swim to their enemies, the Romans cut off either their heads or their hands. And indeed they were destroyed after various manners everywhere, till the rest, being put to flight, were forced to get up on the land, while the vessels encompassed them about. But as many of there was who were repulsed, when they were getting ashore, they were killed by the darts upon the lake, and the Romans leaped out of their vessels and destroyed a great many more upon the land. One might then see the lake all bloody and full of dead bodies, for not one of them escaped. And I could go on and read, but you get the picture. That's what we have here in Revelation 8, verse 8 and 9. We have a picture of sea battles taking place, of people dying during the Roman and Jewish wars in the sea battles. Revelation 8, verse 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because it was made bitter. So a falling star. The third angel sounded, that is, the sounding of the third trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven. A falling star symbolizes the fall of a great dignitary, a great authority, some notable one. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 14 in verse 12, we have an example of a falling star. But you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Isaiah 14 in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Anybody know who's being spoken of? Not Satan. Though people call Satan Lucifer, they come to this passage, but it's the king of Babylon who's under consideration. He's referred to as the falling star. And so, here in Revelation 8 in verse 10, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. Lucifer simply means day star. So the king of Babylon was referred to as Lucifer, or day star, a falling star, a man of high authority, a notable one. Wormwood, of course, means bitterness. This falling star would cause bitterness then among the people, as the waters were made bitter. As the waters were made bitter, well, what do the waters symbolize? One would say, well, it must be the waters we just read about in the seas. No. Even in the book of Revelation, we see that waters sometime symbolize people. Revelation 17 and verse 15. Revelation 17 and verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So we have a divine interpretation of what waters is in the book of Revelation. It's peoples, nations, multitudes. So this falling star would make the waters bitter, as the name Wormwood. So it causes people to be bitter, brings death upon them. This is not unusual language. We read of it again in the Old Testament scriptures, Jeremiah 23 and verse 15. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out into all the land. He's going to make them feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. He's going to make them become bitter. Same thing under consideration here in Revelation. Our job, I guess, is to decide who this falling star is. Refers to some high person, some person in great authority, So this falling star fell and caused great bitterness among the people. And many men died from the water because it was bitter. Many men died from other people because the people had been made bitter by the wormwood, by the falling star. Don't know who the falling star is, but it represents someone of some authority. I might suggest that it might have been Josephus himself. You remember who Josephus is? He's a Jewish historian who was present during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Josephus started out as a general. He led the Galilean campaign against Vespasian and Titus. But he was so defeated in the Galilean campaign, Vespasian took him and used him, you might say, as an informant. But he took him and used him and used him throughout the war, and they became very close, as a matter of fact. But when the news of Josephus being defeated in the Galilean campaign, when it spread throughout the region of the Jews and into Jerusalem, they were in mourning for days because they thought Josephus had been killed. But when the truth came out that he had not been killed, but was now working with Vespasian, and so to speak, being an interpreter for him, they became very hostile. They wanted to seek vengeance upon Josephus as much as they wanted to seek vengeance upon the Romans. So he indeed made the people bitter, because instead of dying in war, like perhaps they thought he might should have done, he sided with the enemy and stayed with them throughout the war. And so indeed, he made the Jewish people become bitter. If it's not him, I'm not sure who it might be. Revelation 8 in verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So here we have language that we've seen before, but it's a third. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. And so a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine. That is the sun during the day. So what's happening? Light is going out on a nation. That's what's happening. We've seen the symbolism before. Light going out on a nation. Isaiah 13 in verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going down, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Literally did the sun not shine? Literally did these luminaries in heaven not give their light? No, it's figurative and symbolic language to describe a light going out on a nation. Note, a third of the lights went out, because this is early in the war period. All the lights would go out with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It'd be over. What about Jeremiah 15 in verse 9? She languishes who has bore seven, talking about the city of Jerusalem. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Her sun has gone down. The sun went down on Jerusalem when the Babylonians destroyed it. Light went out. One more, Ezekiel 32 and verse 4. Ezekiel 32. Remember Ezekiel, he is in Babylon writing about the destruction of Israel and the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Ezekiel 34 and verse 4. Then I will leave you on the land, and I will cast you out on the open fields. I will cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens, and with you I will fill the beast of the whole earth. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains. And the riverbeds will be full of you when I put out your light. I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord. So God tells us in this passage what this means, when I put out your light. So the trumpeting angel here simply pictures the state of Israel following the end of the Galilean campaign. One third of the nation is conquered, you might say. One third of the nation of Israel's light has gone out. Revelation 8 in verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Some versions say an eagle, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, or the inhabitants of the land. What land? The land which the Jews occupied, which God had given them long ago during the Roman and Jewish wars. Woe, woe, woe. Woe is an interjection of grief. Denunciation on occasion, says Jesus, used it several times in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, as he would denounce them. Woe here is an interjection for judgment, 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 or destruction, 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 or misery, 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 because that's what's coming in the next three woes. In the next three woes, we have the next three sounding of trumpets. The fourth angel sounded in verse 12, but we have the sounding of three more trumpets. With each one of those trumpets comes one of the woes. Revelation chapter 9, and then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So in verse 12, one woe is past. So which each one of the three woes mentioned at the end of chapter 8 comes a sounding of a trumpet. So a trumpet sounds and a woe. Destruction, destruction, destruction. Misery, misery, misery. Verse 1 again. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, if you're reading from the King James Version, it presents that a little differently. But if you're reading from one of the newer versions, it has it rendered more correctly. The King James Version simply says, I saw a star fall from heaven, as if John is standing there and he sees the star fall from heaven. But that's a mistranslation. The New American Standard Bible says that a star had fallen, past tense. The New International Version agrees with that, renders it the same way. Christian Standard Bible agrees with that, renders it the same way. Young's literal translation has having fallen, past tense as well. So the New King James Version, I saw a star fallen. Well, it renders it past tense, but it would have been better if I saw a star that had fallen. Right. Falling there has reference to him being defeated.
Yeah.
Jesus saw Satan defeated. And note the simile in that passage. Like lightning fall from heaven. Suddenly and quickly, Satan was defeated. That's the teaching of that passage. It doesn't say Satan fell from heaven. The word fall there carries the idea of he's defeated. And we'll see this word fall here in this context. It does not have reference to one going to spiritual ruin or lapsing into sin. We've seen the word fall before in Revelation. It simply denotes movement from a higher level to a lower level. Note, I saw a star fallen, or a star that had fallen from heaven. It fell from higher elevation to lower elevation. When John sees it, it's on the earth. He saw a star that had fallen. He didn't see it fall, but it had fallen. In Revelation 6 and in verse 13, Revelation 6 and in verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. We understand what the word fell means there. Same word. Revelation 6 and in verse 16. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. Rocks, fall on us. We understand what it means. Rocks falling down from above us onto us. Revelation 8 and in verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. So the word fall here is not used in the sense of one coming to spiritual ruin or lapsing into sin or lapsing into rebellion against God. We have seen the word fall used that way, though, in Revelation. Revelation 2 and in verse 5. Revelation 2 and in verse 5 in reference to the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2 and verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. So the saints at Ephesus had fallen. That is, they had lapsed into sin. They had fallen into spiritual ruin and in rebellion against God. But here, it's falling from a higher level to a lower level. And John sees a star that had fallen. When he sees it, it's on the earth. It's fallen to the earth. And to that star was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now,
according to what Brother Tommy said before, you said Brother Homer Haley takes the position that you had mentioned in Revelation 8:10. The star usually symbolizes a great person of high position. Here, however, it's seems not to represent a particular human individual but Satan. And then it goes into what Brother Tommy said about I beheld Satan fall in his light from heaven. It's in Luke 10 and 18. So, but he doesn't come out and say it has to be that. It just says it seems not to represent a particular person or individual. So it's an opinion there. That the eight that Tommy had mentioned earlier is like what you had said there, that it was a person in high power. But Haley takes the position that it could be Satan in this particular passage.
Yes, there's a lot of people that takes it to be Satan. But the Scripture, it would be hard to prove from the Scripture that Satan fell from heaven. It's just, you know, that passage in Luke 8, Jesus saw Satan fall. Is that the occasion when Satan actually fell out of heaven? The word, but that doesn't, it means that he saw Satan defeated then. Christ defeated Satan by his resurrection from the dead. When Christ came, he brought defeat to Satan. He didn't cause him to fall from heaven when he came to the earth. If Satan had ever fell from heaven, he had fell from heaven a long time before, because he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so the Bible really doesn't speak of the origin of Satan. It's hard to find something in the Bible that talks about the origin of Satan. Now, it does seem as though he was an angelic being who rebelled against God. That's what the Scriptures seem to indicate. But to prove that, we can't go to the Scriptures and prove it. But it seems to indicate that. We have to look at this star falling. We've already read about a star falling. Why wasn't the star that fell before Satan? The reason we say it's not Satan, and the reason we say it's Satan here, because it has to do with the abyss, perhaps. But could it be somebody else besides Satan? Could it be somebody else besides Satan? Is it just now? If this is Satan, is it just now in history that Satan has fallen from heaven? We have to answer that. How could we look at what we've looked at up to this period of time and just now Satan has fallen from heaven?
Who was given keys to the bottomless pit? Who was that?
Well, let's see who it was. Because whoever was given the key to the bottomless pit must be the star that fell from where? From heaven. That means this star came out of heaven. And so, the star could be, I'm saying it could be, an angel. Could be an angel. Why did I say that? Because of Revelation 20 and verse 1 and following, where you mentioned a few moments ago, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we see the one with the key to the bottomless pit, referred to here as an angel, but then he binds Satan, so they're not the same. Satan's been in the world since the Garden of Eden, since the beginning, as we know it. I believe the star, I don't believe it's Satan. I believe it's someone, but I don't know who it is. Like I said, it could be that angel mentioned in Revelation 20 and verse 1. It seems to indicate that it's an angel. He fell from heaven. But a star also, remember, as we just noted earlier, indicates a person of rank, a person of distinction, some person who is high. We read that in Isaiah 14 and verse 12 in reference to old Lucifer, son of the morning, who had fallen from heaven. But he was talking about the king of Babylon. Also, the star sometimes represents angelic beings in the Scripture. In Judges 5 and in verse 20, they fought from the heavens. the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. He was a commander of an army that fought against the Israelites. But it says the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. Stars there having reference to angels. And what about Job in Job 38 in verse 7? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God there are angels. And they're synonymous with the stars of the morning singing together. So sometimes stars in the scripture are spoken of as being angels. Or should we say angels are sometimes spoken of as being stars. So I'm saying it could be an angel, as Revelation 20 and verse 1 seems to indicate, but it could be some man of some distinction or some prominence as well. Who that might be, I'll let you know who I think it might be next week. But it'd have to be in connection with the Roman and Jewish wars, because I believe that's still what's going on here. The Roman and Jewish wars. Remember, woe, 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 misery, destruction, destruction, destruction is coming. Misery, misery, misery is coming. It's coming during the Roman and Jewish wars because eventually the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That light's going to be totally put out on that nation. A nation that had put to death its prophets. A nation that had persecuted the Christians and put them to death and had put the Son of God to death. And God is bringing vengeance upon them because of that. We'll pick up here then next Wednesday evening. Revelation 9, verse 1 and 2. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.